You have your Bibles, you can open up to Luke chapter 23. Luke 23. This morning some folks were asking where my family was. And normally when I go somewhere I have at least one, sometimes all. And this morning I had none, so I had to get some fill-ins. And so Florine and June accompanied me. But Jonathan is at Mountaintop Youth Camp, our oldest son, and I'm sure he would appreciate your prayers. He has just spent the last year with Good News on the Move. He came back from Good News on the Move. I guess it's a blur right now, and on Monday night and turned around on Thursday, and now he's at Mountaintop on staff for the third summer in a row all summer. My wife, Kim, and our two youngest, Danielle and David, we'll probably, if they're not on the road yet, be on the road very soon to Mountaintop Youth Camp. Our two youngest ones participating in Junior Teen Week starting today, and my wife working in the kitchen. So that leaves Joshua at home with me this next week. And Joshua's not here today because he has responsibilities back at Pittsburgh with the sound system and recording the message at Pittsburgh Bible Assembly. So again, Jonathan is at Mountaintop Youth Camp. Our oldest son, and I'm sure he would appreciate your prayers. He has just spent the last year with Good News on the Move. He came back from Good News on the Move. I guess it's a blur right now, and on Monday night and turned around on Thursday, and now he's at Mountaintop on staff for the third summer in a row all summer. My wife, Kim, and our two youngest, Danielle and David, will probably, if they're not on the road yet, be on the road very soon to Mountaintop Youth Camp. Our two youngest ones participating in Junior Teen Week starting today, and my wife working in the kitchen. So that leaves Joshua at home with me this next week. And Joshua's not here today because he has responsibilities back at Pittsburgh with the sound system and recording the message at Pittsburgh Bible Assembly. So again, here I am. But I'm glad to be here. If you don't mind, I would ask you to, as I shared a few prayers there, that just to share a little bit about some prayer needs for Pittsburgh Christian Village and in generality. Pray for those future residents that I don't know their names, and maybe you don't either. Many folks want to come live with us now. I can name about five or six folks spread from all the way out to Colorado up to Pennsylvania. That are waiting for their homes to sell. And as we all know, that's a tough time right now to sell homes. And so pray for those that want to come, that can't come, live with us. Pray for those that need to come, but don't realize the benefits of coming to join us. We see more and more folks are waiting until a health crisis forces them to come. And sometimes we can't help them. Many folks still have a misperception of what we are and what we do. 70% of our folks at Pittsburgh live in some form or fashion of independent living. We have 25 standalone homes like many of y'all live in. And about 10 of them are vacant right now. Because folks think they can wait until it's time to come to the care home. And a lot of times we can't do much for them. And they can't enjoy what we have. We need folks that can still enjoy life and have a good quality of life and still be part of the ministries we have going on. Be part of the ministry of helping with those that are grading Emmaus correspondence courses for prison ministries each week. Where we've been known to grade up to 200 courses in 1 week. Be part of the ministry of those that gather every 2 weeks that box up boxes about this big and about 3 or 4 of them every 2 weeks to mail off clothing to the missionaries overseas. Our folks are still living for the Lord, and we want folks that will still join us that continue to live for the Lord. And I see those boxes because my two oldest boys that drive are the mailman that get to take them to the post office. But there's lots of opportunities, and we want people to come that can still be a part of the assembly and enjoy us, enjoy what we have there. So pray for those that do not see the need to come, but are waiting for a crisis, which is the wrong time to make a decision. And I could give you many more things to pray for. Maybe I'll share some more of those tonight. But this morning we need to go ahead and get into the Word of God. So if you're in Luke chapter 23 with me, I'd like to begin reading at verse 26. Now, as they led him away, of course, the him is the Lord Jesus Christ, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country. And on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him. And women also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren wombs that never bore, and breasts which never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry?" Verse 32. "There were also two others, criminals," or some translations say malefactors. If we could just pause and comment on that. Malefactors, those that have done evil. Maybe planned it out or purposely did it. Malefactors, criminals, were hanging on each side. They were led to put with him to be put to death. Verse 33. "And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the criminals, or malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.' And they divided his garments and cast lots, and the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.' And an inscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, 'This is the King of the Jews.'" Verse 39. "Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.'" And now if you'll go back and we'll read again verse 34. Verse 34. "Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.'" Might we just go to the throne of grace and ask the Lord's help once more as we look at His precious Word. Our Father and our God, as we gather now, we thank You for this privilege that we can gather around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can sing the songs. We can lift our prayers up. And Father, we can sit here and read and hear the Word of God. We thank You from the reading and the hearing of it. Simply in that, we know that we are blessed. And now, Father, we pray that You would teach us. That is, Your Holy Spirit would teach us as He is our teacher. As He is also one that convicts, we pray that there is one here that is not the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that we would see the conviction and that the day might be their day of salvation. So, Father, we pray, we call on You now and ask for Your help again as we look at Your precious Word. We ask this in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you've raised young children and been around them, you learn a lot about them. We have four children. My wife and I have four children, and every one of them are different. Just last couple of days, I have had my wife's sister visiting from Texas with her four children. So we had a lot of children in the home, and her youngest ones are barely walking. I guess they're a little bit younger than a year and a half. Two of them are twins, and looking at them and watching them for the last 2 days have brought back some memories about when ours right now ranging from almost 14 to 19, we're much younger. As you think back, you can think if you had a child or more than one child, you know they're all different, and you can think back of various things about the first time maybe they slept through the night. Our oldest child, Jonathan, we brought him home from the hospital, and he slept through the night the first night. We thought something was wrong. We had to go try to wake him up and make sure he was okay. And he did this again the second night and the third night. And I wanted to have five or six kids after that. He was the most compliant little newborn baby. Our last child, David, came along, and the Lord knew to make him last and not make him first. He was a turning point in our life, and we went ahead and called him David Jeremiah, and he's brought up the rear there. But they're all different as you look at them coming up. And you can remember as the various ways I mentioned, our oldest child slept through the night. My second child, Joshua, every 2 hours through the night, he was waking up and wanting to nurse. My wife will never forget that, I'm sure, for years and years and years. And as I think about what was the first word they all said. You know, who walked first, who got potty trained first, what ages they were. But I think back, what was the first words they said? Many mothers might want to say they said mommy or mama, but that's not true. Because the way their words come out and the pronunciation, the way the tongue works, the easiest thing really to say is dada or daddy. And so most commonly, that's usually what we'll see. Sometimes you'll have a child that might say bottle or ball, but they'll usually say dada or daddy before mommy. That wasn't the case with our daughter. Our daughter, our one and only daughter, her first word out of her mouth when she began talking was trash. Well, as soon as our kids were able to start walking, we start making them learn how to do things, whether it be help feed the dog or whatever it might be. And you see something on the floor, you pick it up, and you go put it in the trash if it was trash. And that was her first words. It's interesting as we think back on those things. You know, we've read here in Luke here the words of the Lord Jesus Christ just prior to the cross. We're not going to comment on these, but it's an interesting passage to look at in verse 28, daughters of Jerusalem. And then he ends in verse 31, for if they do these things in the green wood, what will they be done in the dry? His last recorded words that we have before going to the cross. And then we read, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Most likely, if we chronologically put the seven sayings in order, the first words that we have recorded of them on the cross. I'd like to take us back to where is possibly the first recorded words we have of the Lord Jesus. And turn with me. Hold your place in Luke 23, but turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And I trust you know the story. If not, then you can read along with me or listen. But what we have is we have the Lord Jesus with his earthly parents here, his mother and his earthly father, if we could call him that, Joseph, that were going off to Jerusalem, and they had gone away and left and found out that they were missing the little boy, Jesus. Why don't we start reading at verse 46 of Luke chapter 2. Now, so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple. They had left town, and they didn't really know where he was, so they had to come back and look for him. You've heard the stories of people that go off and leave their kids and have to go look for him. Well, this was a true story, and they had to come back and look for him. They found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father, referring to Joseph, and I have sought you anxiously. Verse 49, and he said to them, Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? The first words that we have recorded of the Lord Jesus He's about his Father's business. He's already telling others that he has to be about his Father's business. It's already clear, already starting to become clear, that is, of one of the purposes of the Lord Jesus to come to this earth. If we ask folks, why did Jesus come? The answer we might give most naturally would be to save sinners. Might he not have also come to reveal to us the Father? There's a verse in Matthew that sometimes I use with my children. Before they go out of the home, I ask them, I says, is your light on? Well, they go back to the room to check to make sure the light's off or on. Now, that's not what I'm asking them. I'm asking them when they go out into the world, is their light on? Matthew 5, verse 16, I believe it is, says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That word Father we find there in Matthew 5, verse 16. You know, that's not the only time. It's not the first time. It's not the last time we see it in Matthew. If we actually went through and counted the word Father as it refers to deity, we would see it in the book of Matthew, we would see it 39 more times. A total of 40 times. If we went back to the Old Testament, we would only see the word Father used in a sense which referring to deity 15 times. And then we come to the book of Matthew, I said we'd see it 40 times. And if we went through the entire New Testament, it's about 241 times. Not only did the Lord Jesus come to save sinners, but He came to reveal the Father. We see His first words recorded here as a young boy. He says, do you not know that I must be about my Father's business? And that we might think, well, how about when He began His ministry? What were His first words there? If we were to go to another gospel, we would see that He would say, repent. Recorded for us, if you have a red letter Bible, the words of Jesus in red letter, and we can see, repent. But we have some words that maybe are not recorded for us that we can make some assumptions to. If you're still in Luke with me, turn over to the next chapter, chapter 3. As we might see possibly some of His first words or what His focus was that we might learn and go away today with. In Luke chapter 3, as we begin to see how He might have said some words that aren't recorded for us, but we can put two and two together here. As we look at the situation and what's happening, now we see where He was a young man, a young boy, and He says, I must be about my Father's business. And now we see He's getting ready to begin His ministry. His ministry is said to be between 3 and 3.5 years. It takes us to the cross that we read here in Luke, the words this morning, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If you're with me in chapter 3 of Luke, let's begin reading at verse 15. Now as the people were in expectation and all reasoning in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John, this is John the Baptist, answered saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat unto his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And with many other exhortations he preached to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch began being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother's Philip's wife, for all the evils he had done. Also add this above, that he should shut John in prison. Now look at verse 21 with me. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened. Now we don't have the words recorded for us here. Again, if you've got a red letter edition of the Bible, you can pick out the words very easily of the Lord Jesus. But we can make some assumptions. The next verse. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son. Who is talking about the Son? It's the Father. The voice we're hearing is not just the voice of God, it's the voice of the Father. You are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased. And we go back to verse 21 and go about halfway down. It says, and while he prayed, the heaven was open. He was praying to the Father. We have at least in two places in the Gospels where the disciples say, teach us to pray. And immediately, the Lord Jesus says, Father, who art in heaven. He came to reveal the Father. We see this from the very beginning. We see this at the beginning of His ministry. We see many times in Scripture where He had all-night prayer times with His Father, had a conversation going on. We read in Luke chapter 6, since we're here, if you want to turn over, we'll just read one verse. Luke chapter 6, if you're still following with me. Just one verse, and you can find others where the record here is such. But Luke 6, verse 12, it says, Now it came to pass in those days that He went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Yes, prayer to God. But who was He talking to? He was talking to His Father. We see a relationship here. We see an example that we might have, be challenged and encouraged to have with our earthly fathers, but also with our heavenly Father. Again, what did He say when He said, teach us to pray? He immediately says, Father. Father. The sayings on the cross. There's seven of them here. Let me review those. I trust that many of us have looked at these before, and perhaps we know them or get them memorized or get the passages memorized. But if we were to put these in chronological order, the first one that we would see would be what we've read today and what we're going to spend our time on this morning. If we don't finish this morning, we'll continue tonight. The first one we read in Luke 23, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And if we were to jump to the last one, the seventh one, He was speaking to the Father again. Father, into Thy hands I commit my spirit. And now we package it in between. We got the outside, the two pieces of bread. Let's see what's in between. If we were to read on in verse 23 here, we stopped where one of the criminals, the malefactors, was blaspheming the Lord Jesus. And the other one, if we were to read on, you would have seen he would have said, Lord, remember me when you come into paradise, into your kingdom. And Jesus replied back to him. The second saying on the cross was, Surely I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. I would love to talk about that one also, because perhaps there's someone here this morning that has not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps there's someone that needs to make that decision. Perhaps they need to have that assurance, just like this criminal, this malefactor had that assurance, because the Lord Jesus gave him His word. And He said, today you will be with me in paradise. And perhaps we'll have a time another time, but I want to focus this morning, and again, perhaps a continuation tonight, on the first one, Father, forgive them, for they know not what you do. But I also wanted to review for our own sake the seven sayings and where we find them. In John chapter 19, we find the Lord Jesus being forsaken by His disciples. And actually the people that were His followers, they were mostly the women. And some of them were listed by name for us. And His own mother was there. And there we have the words where He speaks to His mother. He says, Woman, behold your son. Referring to the only disciple that we trust that was there, the one referred to, that the one that he loved. We believe that to be John. And He says to John, Behold your mother. He's providing for His mother. He's getting ready to go up to glory, to be seated at the right hand side of the Father. He won't be able to sit here and personally take care of His mother, but He's providing for her. Because He tells John, she's your responsibility. Then we see later on in the same chapter, John chapter 19, where we see He says, cries out, being the fourth saying, I thirst. I thirst. We're talking about the person here that took our sin. We're talking about the person that was fully man and fully God. And we see the fact that He can cry out, I thirst, is He was fully man. In Matthew and Mark, we hear and read, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Another interesting study that we could learn a lot from that we won't take the time today. And then probably the sixth saying, in the chronological order they were, we go back to John, and not only did he cry, I thirst, shown us that He was fully man. But he cried out, "It is finished." That only God could cry that out. He was fully God. And then number 7, we close again with Him starting with talking to the Father. The first of the 7 sayings. And He closes talking to the Father with the 7th, the last of the 7 sayings, when He says, "Father, into Your hands I commit My spirit." I like to take this verse, "Father, forgive them for they know not what they do." And I'd like us to look at it in 3 parts. I'd like us to look at it with the word Father, which we've already began looking at, and we'll finish that up here shortly. I'd like us to look at the 2 words that follow that, "forgive them." And then I'd like us to look at the last part, the 3rd part, "for they know not what they do." Father. We said that one of the purposes was that the Lord Jesus came to save sinners, but He also came to reveal the Father. We're going to go back to Luke 23. We've gone through some other passages here, but I'd like us to look real quickly at some verses. And again, if you'd like to just write them down, listen, you can do that, or you can turn with me. But John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Beginning at the 1st verse, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up His eyes to heaven, and said, "Father." And many of us will say that this is the Lord's Prayer here. This is where we see Him praying to the Father. I believe just about the entire chapter here. The rest of it's all in red letter. "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son also may glorify You. As You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him." And listen to verse 3. "This is eternal life, that they may know You." That we may know the Father. Why did the Lord Jesus come? To reveal the Father. That we might know Him. This is eternal life. Some would say, well, eternal life, I'm going to go live in heaven. Eternal life begins from the moment we come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. Because it's a relationship. Eternal life is knowing the Father. Verse 3, "This is eternal life, that they may know You." They then may know the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Again, we come to the cross here. The first words of the 7 sayings come out of the Lord Jesus that's recorded for us. It's, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Think of all the things He had gone through. Think about what He had gone through for the 3 years of His ministry. The ridicule He had. The list goes on, how His disciples deserted Him. People didn't believe Him. Even right here before the cross, we read how He was scourged. They were gambling over His clothes. He was going through ridicule and mockery and shame. And if we were in that same position, we wouldn't care about those out there that were our murderers or the ones that hated us. But He was willing and able to say, "Father, forgive them. Forgive them." Everything He had gone through, everything He had endured, it never changed His consciousness of His sonship. He never changed the fact of the relationship He had with the Father. It was still there. As we all growing up, we might think back on when our parents were chastising us or disciplining us. They were training us. And we might think that there was times that they didn't love us. And maybe that relationship wasn't what it should be. Would it be on our part as a child? You know, when we look around the world and we see that wrong seems to be winning and right or righteousness seems to be losing, and wonder why everything's happening around us, sometimes we don't look at God our Father as a Father. We look at Him as a judge. The Lord Jesus here has given us an example of how we don't give up that relationship. He didn't give it up. He never lost consciousness of His sonship. There's some verses in Hebrews, and you don't have to turn to them for the sake of time. I've written them down here. I can read to you, and I trust that many of you are familiar with them. And I read them to you because I don't want us to, every time we're going through times when things seem that are not going right, or again, when wrong seems to be winning and right seems to be losing, and might we not look at and say, why me? Why'd you do this to me, God? Might we not look at Him as a judge, but look at God as our Father? In Hebrews, the verses I'm reading, I'm going to trust some of you are already starting to go through your mind, the ones I'm getting ready to read. In Hebrews 12, verse 5, it says, as you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Don't look at God as a judge when things don't seem to be going our way, the way that we think they should go. It's even more of a reason for us to come to Him, to rely on Him as a Father, not to lose the sight of that relationship that we can have. This is eternal life, that we might know Him. We could go into 1 John and talk more about that relationship. We don't have time now. But again, as we look at the idea that the Lord Jesus came to reveal the Father, look at the first words we have recorded. I must be about my Father's business. Look at the words we don't have recorded, but He was talking to the Father when it says He prayed and the heavens were open and the voice was heard. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then we see at the cross, the beginning of the cross, He doesn't lose sight or consciousness of the sonship. He still has that relationship with the Father that He can say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then He closes the cross with the recorded words, Father, into Thy hands I commit my spirit. He came to reveal the Father to us. John 1:1, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then later on in the chapter in verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He came to reveal the Father to us. No one has seen God at any time. We read in John chapter 1, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. He has revealed Him. That's why He came. Before we leave this word Father and this first of three parts of this verse, think of the example that the Lord Jesus gave us. We read that we're to follow in His steps, and He went about doing good, and He gave us examples and models to follow. But think about the example He gave here. He was crucified on the cross for a purpose, to die for our sin, to reveal the Father to us. He was unable to do anything else at that time. He couldn't do anything with His hands. He couldn't do anything with His feet. He was pretty much unable to do anything. But He still prayed. And many times we think back, well, I used to teach Sunday school. I used to hand out tracts. I used to do this and I used to do that for the things of the Lord. And now I can't do anything anymore because my body doesn't work like it used to. Or maybe my mind doesn't work like it used to. Might we never stop taking that privilege of praying for others? And then we think about, well, they deserve my prayers. None of these deserve the prayers of the Lord Jesus. The Lord was praying. He said, Father. He's talking to the Father. If we were to go to Matthew chapter 5, we would see where He tells us to love our enemies. It tells us to pray for our enemies. It tells us to turn our other cheek. The Lord Jesus was showing that example right here where He loved His enemies. Because He was looking out at them that were His murderers, the ones that hated Him, the ones that blasphemed against Him, the ones that ridiculed Him and mocked Him. And He was praying for them. Might we be challenged to pray for our enemies? If we're incapacitated, if we can't do anything with our hands and our feet, we can still pray. There's a many of folks, and many of us know them, that have said, well, why is the Lord leaving me here? Why am I not already there? Why does He take me? And I'm convinced that many of them are left here right here because they're prayer warriors and they're praying every day for you and me and many things. And I believe that much has been accomplished by our prayers. Might we not forget that we can pray as long as we are conscious? And we see this example from our Savior, the Lord Jesus on the cross when He says, Father, forgive them. He's praying for His enemies and of all things to say, forgive them. He could have said, strike them. He could have said, take them away. But He says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, when He says, forgive them, we're going to start to get into the next section. We're going to run out of time. So I hope you'll come back tonight because we'll have to continue this and finish this. But the next two words is forgive them. And what we see here with the Lord Jesus, when He says forgive them, He's actually identified Himself with man, with mankind, with the human race, with you and me. That's what He's doing. He's getting ready to take our place on the cross. We think about this one that is getting ready to die. He's getting ready to take our place on the cross. This is one that who never did any sin. The Scripture is very clear in that. It says He did no sin. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. You don't have to turn to it for the sake of time. You can read it on your own or listen to me right now. It says, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. Who when He was reviled, He did not revile in return. Look at what we see here. He's praying for His murderers. He's not reviling in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to our sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. This passage tells us very clearly, He did no sin. He had no sin. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, we read, and you know that He was manifested to take away our sins. Why did Jesus come to take away our sins? And in Him, there is no sin. He did no sin. He had no sin. He knew no sin. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. He called on the Father to forgive them. This is the one that could do that. Because He did no sin. He knew no sin. He had no sin. He had no blemish or spot. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, we read a description. It says, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. This is the one that could ask for our forgiveness because He was getting ready to pay for our sins. And He prayed for their forgiveness. We're going to have to continue this tonight, but if He had not had said, forgive them, God the Father could have struck them down right there. But I believe that some of those at that cross, because of His prayer, He says, forgive them. I believe later on they came to know Him. And I think we can see that and read that, maybe agree to that, by going to the book of Acts chapter 3. If you come back tonight, we'll read that together. I think we can even see it from other statements that were made at that time. We have the centurion in one passage of the Gospels that says, after he had died, said, truly, this was a righteous man. Another Gospel has quotes him as saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And he doesn't know how right he was. The Son of God hanging on the cross, talking to His Father, saying, forgive them. And He will forgive you today if you've not ever received Him and had your sins forgiven. That's why He died on that cross. And that's why He cried to His Father to forgive them, for they know not what they do. And many of us don't know that fact, that we need a Savior. We don't know the fact that, or haven't known the fact of why He died. Well, today we've tried to give you a glimpse of that. We can go into more detail. If you've got questions afterwards, we'd be glad to take you through and show you clearly where it tells us that we're sinners and we need a Savior. And it points back to the cross of the Lord Jesus shedding His blood for us. I trust you've been encouraged by this. I trust you've been seeing some examples that our Lord Jesus continued to set for us even after His time on this earth, after His ministry, and as He was hanging there on the cross. And we're going to continue this tonight. I trust you can come back. We'll talk some more about that second part of forgive them. And then we'll finish up talking about they know not what they do. And we just ask His blessing now and today in this time together. Our Father and our God, we thank You again that we can open Your Word, that we do have Your precious Word in our presence and our possession. We thank You, Father, that again, as we said, that we can be blessed by the hearing and the reading of it. But we pray further, Father, that we will be challenged and encouraged. We might be willing to work on our relationship with our Father as modeled by our Savior all the way to the end as He did. That, Father, we might be willing to forgive others as we're charged to be kind to one another, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. But as we think about the forgiving, we thank You, Father, that simply by us coming and trusting in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can have our sins forgiven and that we might have that eternal life of knowing the Father. We pray if there's any amongst us today that does not have that eternal life, that today might be their day of salvation. Father, we thank You again for just the opportunity we might gather to lift our praises up to You. And we trust as we part that the Lord Jesus Christ has been glorified in our gathering. We give You all the thanks and all the honor in His most precious name. Amen.